Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I hope y'all enjoyed the show that went on behind Arnold during announcements. I sat down, I was like, where'd the pulpit go? But I've been gone for the last couple weeks. Last week was planned. I had taken my son, who was the one that was carrying this thing around, on a recruiting trip. But the week before that, I had gotten really sick on Saturday, so I was thankful that Travis was able to step in last minute. And I say all that to say, we're going backwards in Matthew this morning. So I said, open up to Matthew chapter 6. If you were here last week, you know that Arnold finished Matthew chapter 6. Well, because I had him we had already planned out for him to teach through that section of scripture, and I had already had most of this section of scripture prepared before I got sick. So we're going backwards a little bit. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be picking up in verse in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you. You know, a verse that you put on my heart this morning when I was just praying with Arnold was, this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. And I pray that today would be a day of rejoicing. For some of us, Lord, we just rejoice in you. And just pray for this afternoon and our Give Thanks Fest that you've provided. You really have, Lord. You really provided in all aspects. And we trust that you are going to provide as well as this afternoon. And these kids and the families will be blessed, Lord. And we just thank you. Thank you for your word and the opportunity to study together. In your name we pray. Amen. So, just to recap a bit where we've been. If you've been with us, you know that we're right in the middle of the greatest sermon that has ever been given. It's how do we know it's the greatest sermon that's ever been given? Because it was given by Jesus. I think it's hard to argue and hard to be a critic. You go home and like, I don't know about that sermon, babe. The pastor said this. The pastor was Jesus, right? Like, we can't. It's hard to criticize Jesus' sermon. He wrote the book. I like what one pastor said about this Sermon on the Mount. A pastor I've mentioned before, I read his commentaries a lot. His name is David Guzik. And he points out that in his opinion, again, this is his opinion, but in his opinion, that the Sermon on the Mount might have been Jesus' go-to sermon, if you will. So when he would go into a different city or a region and he would preach about the kingdom of God, that this would be what he would teach. And again, that's his opinion, and there's no way to know for sure, but it really does make sense considering the context of this sermon. Because this sermon was delivered, we know, to a multitude of people, but it was directed at his disciples and those that would become his disciples. And it's all about what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom. Because Jesus is our king, and he has a kingdom. And the principles and the values and the ethics, really what's important in his kingdom is far different than the kingdom of this world and what culture says. And in Jesus' day, what even the religious leaders were saying. And so over the past several weeks, 10 studies, in fact, we've learned that the character and the attitudes of God's children are different. That we ought to be, back in verse 5, we ought to be marked with humility and meekness, mercy and purity. He then told us after that what his disciples could expect. That we would expect kickback from the world, persecution. But even in that we have a purpose as salt and light in this rotten and decaying world. He then went on to correct several different things that were being taught incorrectly from the law. That's why over and over we went through a long period of this sermon. Much of our time was spent hearing him say over and over, you have heard it's been said, but I say to you. In other words, this is what they're saying. This is what you're being taught when you go to church, but this is God's heart in it. This is what God intends in it. As we came to chapter 6, we began to talk about certain spiritual disciplines, giving, praying, and fasting. And we've learned that for his disciples, citizens in his kingdom, he expects not only for these things to be regular practices in our lives, but that when we do practice them, we would practice them with the right heart and the right motives, not to be seen by men, not to get the oohs and ahs from the people. Look how holy that person is. They fast twice a week. Look at them. Now he said, check your heart when you do it. And then last week with Pastor Arnold, Jesus told his disciples, listen, as citizens in my kingdom, you don't need to worry. You have a Father in heaven who takes care of you, who loves you. But he said, this is what I want you to do, is seek first his kingdom. Seek him. And everything else, and I always love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because when he says everything else, what does that mean? Everything else. I'm sure some of us, you know, maybe even last night, something kept you up at night because you're worried about it, stressed a little bit about it. You know, I have weird dreams, like, all the time. And this morning, I had a dream, or last night, this morning, I don't know when it happened, sometime when I was sleeping, but I woke up really quite angry and confused and upset because I had a dream that, like, I got to church and nothing was working and my iPad was frozen and I couldn't remember anything. And I had to tell you guys, I really hope you guys come back because that was the dream. So I woke up, I was like, oh my gosh, that felt so real. And then I get here and I'm sitting there, I was like, oh man, where's my pulpit? My dream's coming true. But my point is, we have things that we worry about. There's things that we stress about. For a lot of us, we're going to talk about today, it's our finances. But Jesus says, man, seek me first. Seek my kingdom. And I'll take care of the rest. I think that's a really hard thing for many of us, to truly submit everything to him. Every stress, every worry that we have. So if you missed that last week, go back and take a listen. But everything that we've been learning through this sermon, really the theme and the heart behind Jesus' sermon is our hearts. That this is what he really cares about. Who I am in here. Yes, he cares about who I am out there. But first, he cares about who I am in here. Because the religious leaders, the ones that were supposed to be setting the example and teaching the people. Remember, Jesus had to call them hypocrites a couple times. That word hypocrites, meaning they were like actors in a play that wore a mask. What you saw wasn't real. They were all about the show, and they were in everything they did. And we learned when they gave, when they prayed, when they tithed, or when they fasted, it was all about, hey, look at me. And so Jesus wants his disciples to know that his kingdom, the eternal kingdom, it requires a different righteousness than that of the kingdoms of this world. That his kingdom requires a righteousness that begins with an inward transformation that starts by faith, that eventually works itself out and manifests itself in those characters that we talked about early in chapter 5, purity, humility, meekness, and so on. In other words, Jesus says to you and I, if I get this right, if I get your heart right, everything else, man, it'll take care of itself. Now, as we pick up in verse 19, he continues to drill in on the heart, and this is a touchy subject, especially in our culture today. It was a touchy subject back then. It's still a touchy subject today, because he's going to talk about our possessions, the things that we own, our material things, and we love our material things. We love our possessions. And so he's going to teach us and, you know, the right perspective and the right heart to have in these things. So he says, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke tells us in his gospel, chapter 16, verse 14, that the Pharisees, remember again, the ones that should have been teaching the people accurately according to the word of God and setting the example, but that they were actually lovers of money. They loved it. It's what they were covetous people. They loved their possessions. It's what was important for them, to them. They would actually take advantage of people, including their parents. They would say, hey, I don't need to provide for my parents. I don't need to take care of them when they're old. Why? No, I'm going to use this word called korban, or korban, C-O-R-B-A-N, which meant dedicated to God. So like their parents, I mean, who's going to take care of them? Probably their kids, but they say, I'm sorry, this is all dedicated to God. I can't take care of you. This is dedicated to God. When in reality, what it was dedicated to storing up for themselves their own treasures. Because one of the things that they believed and even taught in some places was that the more you had was evidence of greater blessing in your life. And the thing is, material things are a blessing, but they're not evidence of my relationship with the Lord. I hope that makes sense, that what I have or don't have isn't indicative all the time of where I am with Him. There's some people that love the Lord, and you know what? God has blessed them in what the world would say very little. And the world would say, I hope that we're clear there, what the world would say, very little. Not what we would say or what he would think, because anything, any blessing from God is more than we deserve. But the world would say, oh, how could you love the Lord? I mean, you're struggling, you lost your job. How could you like remain committed to him? But they do, because they love the Lord and they trust him. And so Jesus says, my citizens, they don't set up for themselves treasures on this earth. It's not what they live for. It's not what they're focused on. It's not what they're all about. And man, isn't our society all about our material things? And I think that many of us, if not most or all, would probably be lying if we said we didn't care at all about material things. Sure, some of us, we don't as much as others, but there's something in all of us that we have an appeal to material things. But one thing we need to point out, when Jesus says, don't lay up for themselves treasures in heaven, because this passage can often be taken out of context. Because again, on one side, in some places today in the church, you have people that, you know, they preach this prosperity gospel that, you know, God doesn't want you to be poor and God wants you to be wealthy and all of this stuff. But then on the other side, you have people that will teach a poverty gospel, so to speak. Jesus said he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. So you know what? I don't have anywhere to lay my head. And the more poor I am in the eyes of this world, the more faithful I am to God. And that's not right either. That's not right either. In fact, Jesus says, you know, for a father who doesn't want to provide for his family, and read it. So he's not teaching a poverty gospel. He's not teaching a prosperity gospel. He's putting our earthly things, our possessions, in the proper place. He isn't saying that we shouldn't plan for the future. He isn't saying that we shouldn't have a 401k plan. He isn't saying we shouldn't invest our money. He isn't saying we can't own possessions. This is a warning to his disciples. He's saying, my citizens, possessions don't own them. For the Pharisees and the religious leaders, their possessions own them. It's what motivated them in their decision-making and how they took advantage of people. And Jesus is saying, my citizens, their possessions, they don't own them. I think it's a great question for us this morning. Do I own my possessions or do my possessions own me? Is it what motivates me? Chapter 10, probably one of the more famous stories in the New Testament. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he's talking about everything he'd done. I've done this and I've done that. According to the law, man, check it off, check it off, check it off. I've done it all. And Jesus says, right on, cool. If you want to be my disciple, then I want you to go do this. I want you to go sell everything you have. And if you read that account, it says that the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. I got to sell this? I don't want to do that. And he went away sorrowful. After that, what Jesus went on, because his disciples, they were astonished. They're like, what? That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem consistent with, you know, grace and forgiveness. That seems very legalistic, Jesus. They were astonished. And so he goes on, he says, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And again, the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? He wasn't saying that the rich young ruler had riches. It wasn't, you know, just that the rich young ruler had riches. It was that the riches had him. And Jesus said, go sell yourself, right? And when he says, go sell all your stuff, what he was saying is like, he wasn't just telling him to sell his stuff, but he was revealing to this man where his heart was. Yes, according to the law, he could check it off. I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that. But you know what your heart is? Go sell your stuff. I don't want to sell my stuff. Why don't you want to sell your stuff? Because that's where your heart is. Until then, that man didn't know. He thought he was good. He thought he had a heart for God. And when Jesus said that to him, he realized his heart wasn't for God. That his heart was in his stuff. It was all about his heart. That's what he really trusted in. It's what was really important to him. It's what he really worshiped. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, it's the love of money. It's not having money. Again, I want to reiterate that because there's a lot of people and places that will make you feel guilty if you've been blessed monetarily. Right? If you have more money than others, people will make you feel guilty about it and say, you're not the right Christian because you're rich. And most of the time, they're just jealous, if we're going to be honest. But again, Paul said, it's the love of money, not having money, but the love of money that is all the root of all kinds of evil. You probably know this as you look around, but the kingdom of this world, any commercial that you see is, for the most part, is promoting self and promoting treasures and promoting, like, you need this and you need that. And it tells us that everything is all about material gain, and that the cars that we drive and the homes that we live in and the neighborhoods that we're a part of, you know, it's that's what this world's all about. And because materialism is so saturated in our society, because it's so saturated in our society, even for those of us who don't regard material things as important as others might regard material things, even for us, it can affect us in certain ways, and we might not even know it. What I mean by that is sometimes I find myself looking at and using material things for something that God has never intended them to be used for. For instance, some people look at their material things to be hope in certain situations. They look at their material things for a source of comfort. Oh, bank account is good, and I find comfort in this. Or we look at our material things as a source of joy. If I just had a boat, man, I'd be so full and everything would be perfect. And we can look to material things to be something that God never intended them to be. For others, man, we find our material things, our possessions can actually become our identities. This is who I am. I find my identity in the fact that I'm a part of this club or this group, or, you know, I'm a car guy or I'm a iPhone guy or whatever it is. You know, I'm just throwing things out there. But Jesus, again, he never intended us for us to find hope or comfort or joy or our identity in material things. But I think it's a temptation for all of us. At least, maybe I shouldn't say for all of us, but I know it's a temptation for me, and I don't even have that many material things, but I still find comfort in them. I still can find joy in them. But when material things, they are, yes, if we've been blessed material, it is a blessing and we can enjoy them. But again, we need to have the right understanding about them and put them in their proper place and understand that they are temporal. They're not eternal. And that's what Jesus is talking about. I was thinking about the couple brothers in Luke chapter 12. They came. One of them comes to Jesus. They've been arguing about their inheritance. And one of them said to Jesus, hey, man, tell my brother to give me my inheritance. He's not giving it to me. Will you tell him to give it to me? And Jesus said, what am I, an arbitrator? Am I a lawyer? Why would I do that? Then he went on to tell him about a parable of the rich fool. You might have heard it. Again, Luke chapter 12. It says that the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And this man thought to himself, what am I going to do? Man, I have all this grain. My barns are full. What am I going to do? Where am I going to store all this? And so it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 18, he says, this is what I'll do. And he never talks to God about it. That's the first foolish thing he ever did. What am I going to do? Oh, this is what I'll do. No, it should be, what am I going to do? Lord, what should I do? What do you want me to do with this? And he says, nope, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down these barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns. And I will store up my crops, the Bible says, and my goods, and I will say to myself, soul, he talks to himself too, talks to himself before he talks to God. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, this guy's like, I'm going to build big barns, and I'm just going to kick back and enjoy life because I have everything that I need. It says in verse 20 of Luke chapter 12 that God says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? That was the point of the parable. It was like, hey, yeah, good job. You're going to die tonight. All right. What are you going to do with that now? I don't know. Hey, Jesus turned to the brothers and says to him, the point of this parable is this, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That guy stored everything up. He had everything according to the kingdoms of this world. Man, he had it all. God says, you're going to die tonight. Now what? What's going to happen? Again, he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We've all heard the saying, I'm sure. I think there's movies and books, like you can't take it with you, right? You clearly can't. I chuckled when I heard one pastor say, I had never seen a hearse pull a U-Haul. Just something you don't see because it doesn't matter in that moment because you can't take it with you. You ever read Ecclesiastes, anyone in here? Solomon, who probably one of the richest men in the world, I guess you could say probably to this day, we don't know what his bank account would look like today, but dude was wealthy and he had gained a lot and he had acquired a lot. And at the end of his life, man, Ecclesiastes is all about it, like vanity, vanity, vanity. And he was all bummed out that he was going to have to leave his possessions to his knucklehead kid. Well, go read it. He's like, man, I don't want to leave it to him. He's going to ruin it. Well, and he realized in that moment that everything he had acquired, it was vanity to him. Again, it's about the heart. It's not about the actual having. It's where is my heart in it? The fool took comfort in the fact that his barns were full. Solomon would later write in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 through 5, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Please understand, Solomon wasn't saying, stop working. He said, don't overwork to become rich. Don't be where that's where you spend all of your time, your energy, and your effort to make more money. Because it just, you know what? It's going to fly away like an eagle towards heaven. He realized that Solomon had everything that money could buy. And to him, at the end of his life, it was all vain. What's the point? Because you can't take it with you. But you know what you can do. And what Jesus is about to tell us here in verse 20, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You can take your treasures here and use them to store up treasures in heaven. He says, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in. In these days, wealth was seen in the clothes that people wore. If you had more than two pairs of clothes, you were considered wealthy, we look at our closets, man, we would all be extremely rich, I'm sure, considering. Jesus says, man, you find you got a lot of clothes, moth, they're going to eat that. The wealth was in the possessions they had. Jesus said, there's a good chance a thief might steal it. You think about the pharaohs in Egypt. They built these pyramids to store all these goods and artifacts and wealth and all of that. They ended up being stolen by grave robbers or in a museum somewhere. The point is that everything that we possess will eventually fall apart, whether it's mentally, physically, some of us know that very well, materially, it all falls apart. Right now, rain coming down, probably mixed with some salt water. Your car right now, second law, thermodynamics happening. You're like, well, let me go cover it. No, it'll be fine. Not forever, but it'll be fine today. But that's the point. Like, everything is falling apart everywhere. So instead of storing up our treasures on this earth, Jesus says, take these treasures, these material things, what you have, what I've blessed you with, and invest it in a heavenly portfolio into the eternal kingdom of God, where nothing destroys, where there is no moth, where there is no rust, where there are no thieves. Send it there. In other words, I can use material blessings that God has poured into my life, and I can store up treasures in heaven with those blessings. You say, well, what are you talking about? How do I do that? How do I send my treasures here ahead? By, investing not only our money, but our time, our attention, our focus in eternal things. We talked about giving a couple weeks ago. And how when we give with the right heart and the right motive, God sees and he rewards openly. And when you give here with the right heart and the right motive, by faith, you give to the Lord. Or if this isn't your home church and you give to your home church, you are a part of the work that is happening in that ministry. And so when you give here, and if someone gets saved, or someone's life is changed, or someone's marriage is strengthened, or we do premarital here too, and so, you know, a marriage is beginning on a solid foundation, or, you know, someone is freed from addiction through the ministry that is happening, that you are a part of that. And so when you take what God is blessing you here materially, you invest it in what God is doing eternally, what you are then doing, you're sending these blessings here, you're sending them ahead, and you're storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. You're a part of it. That when you get up there, you're going to get rewarded for things. And you'll be like, what I get rewarded? What happened here? Well, I did this work in that church during this time, and you were given faithfully, and you were a part of that work that was happening. Say and invest. And again, while Jesus is talking specifically about his material things, I think for a lot of us, it's really easy. Well, maybe not for a lot of us. For some of us, it's more easy to invest our money at church than it is our time, than it is our effort and our energy. Oh, I can write a check, and praise God when you do. It's a part of, giving is a gift of the Spirit. And so I'm not trying to condemn anyone in that. I'm not, please, Keith, our accountant, is like, Josh, where are you going with this? But my point is this, is like, you know, for some of us, maybe the encouragement is say, hey, let's invest our time. Where am I spending all of my, like, during the week? Am I in his word? Am I committed to the things that God is doing? Physically, not just monetarily. But again, it all comes back to the heart. What is God doing in here? And so we have a choice. Where am I going to invest? Where am I going to invest my money? Where am I going to invest my time? Where am I going to invest my energy? Essentially, like, what am I going to live for? What kingdom am I going to live for? Am I going to live for the kingdom of this earth that is falling apart? Or am I going to live for the kingdom of heaven, which is eternal? And what I choose right? The choice that I make in that, it reveals, again, where my heart is. That's why, and that's what Jesus is concerned about. That's why he's very honest when he says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A lot of people, well, we love to say, I love God, man. I live for the Lord. I follow the Lord. Everything I am, man, I'm all about Jesus, and he's all I live for. But honestly speaking, and what Jesus is saying right here, because that's exactly what the religious leaders would have said. Yeah, we love God. God, he's everything. We do everything for him. But what Jesus is saying right here, what a person does with their money shows us really, you know, where their heart really is, what God they really do worship. Because a lot of times, man, people will make incredible sacrifices for their bank accounts, and very few sacrifices for God, for the Lord. They'll spend more time spending extra hours at work to make more money and less time in his word, seeking first his kingdom, letting everything else be added unto you by him. Again, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not trying to condemn anyone. It is right to be responsible. It is right to have a desire to provide. It is okay to plan for the future. We're just checking our hearts in it. What do I worship? And what I worship can often be seen in what I invest in. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, because your treasure and your heart, they can't be in two places. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. They're in the same place. You can't separate them. So they're either both on the kingdom of heaven or they're both on the kingdom of this earth. Again, it's a choice. Which kingdom has my heart? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world? One more thing before we move on to the next section. It's all in the same context, but I think a lot of times in church, we can think, oh, we talk about money too much, or we talk about money too little. And honestly, it looks like most people here, from what I can tell, attend this church regularly. So you know that we talk about money when it comes up in the scriptures. That's when we talk about it. So, but I will say this, I think we should talk about material things more and more. But the things that we live for and what's important to us. Because for a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves and you look at the way you schedule your weeks, how you spend your money, what is important to you, you realize that God is pretty low on that scale for a lot of people. God often, time with him often is the first thing to go when things get busy. We can easily miss church when we've had a long week. Call him sick on Monday if you've had a long week. I'm not saying do that. Maybe I am. I don't know. That's not a thus saith the Lord moment, by the way. Just saying, why is God so easily kicked to the side? Well, it's because my heart to be on the things of God. But if he's easily just pushed off, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And that's what he is saying. Again, it's about the heart. He continues now, verse 22. Again, it's important that we understand this all in the same context of where is our treasure, what's our pursuit, what's our focus. He says, verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The simple idea here, and follow me, this is kind of wordy. The simple idea is that we take in through sight, you know, through what we're looking at, it filters into our mind. This is what it is. That's pretty obvious, right? You take it in, you see it, it filters into your mind. If it's temptation, you have an opportunity to kick it, right? Things of the Lord, we filter it in, we let it sit in. But it filters into the mind, it comes into the heart. Eventually, it will manifest itself in the way that we live our lives. And so when Jesus talks about the good eye here, he's actually using a word that can be that can describe two things or to have two meanings. But one of those meanings that is used for the good eye means single-mindedness, having a single-minded focus. And so he's saying, when my eye is good, that means I am living with a single-minded focus on the kingdom of God and what he is doing. Does that make sense? Like, my eye is good, that means I'm just focused on the Lord. I am in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm here, I'm being faithful, but my mind and my heart is for him. But if I don't have that single-minded focus, if my mind is, and my heart is not only for him, then it's not a good eye. It's a bad eye. But the trouble here, and why it says how great is that darkness, is because there's a great deception in here that a lot of people in our culture fall for, that I can have an eye on the things of the world, and I can have an eye on the things of God. By understanding this good eye to mean single-mindedness, Jesus is saying, no, you can't. Your eyes are either on God or they're not. But I have them on both. Nope. If you have them on both, they're only on the things of the world. It's a single-minded focus. It's a good eye. If I'm trying to keep an eye on the world, then my eye is bad. And what I'm seeing as I look at the world, again, it filters into my mind, filters into my heart, and will eventually manifest itself in the way that I live. I can't live with an eye on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. A lot of people think they can, but they can't. Jesus continued with that same idea, verse 24. Again, that context of what am I pursuing? What am I looking? Where is my heart? Now he's like, what are you worshiping? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Remember the religious leaders, they claim to serve God. But Jesus is saying, you're all about your possessions and your worldly things. He's like, you can't have both. You can't serve God and mammon. You may think, well, what's mammon? Well, mammon, I like how F.F. Bruce described it. He described it as wealth personified. You can't serve your things, your stuff. He's basically saying if money were a god, the name of that god would be mammon. I hope that makes sense. Jesus says it's impossible. No one can do both. I don't care who you are, he says. What appearance you put on, you cannot serve two masters. It's one or the other. Why? He tells us why. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both. In other words, you're either going to serve your money and material things, or your money and your material things will serve you. Because we can't, that's what they're for, right? God just gives us our material things, whatever they are, to serve us, that we can use those things for his kingdom. But for many of us, man, we serve those things. And those become the things that we worship. No one, he says, man has tried, but no one is successful in serving two masters. Someone might say, yeah, I am. Again, I can have an eye on the world. I can serve, money and God. I do it all the time. A lot of Christians think that. They think it's okay to where, maybe you're here and you say all the right things. You speak the Christianese. I don't know if that's appropriate to say anymore. It almost feels, as I just say it, it almost feels like it's not, but I don't know. The Christian language, we can say all the right things. We can, raise our hands in worship. But as soon as we live here, when we go to work, we can be as non-Christian as our non-Christian colleagues and people that we work with. And you think, I'm doing both. I'm doing it successfully. And just like, no, you're not doing it both. Because if you're not just focused on me, if you're not just seeking me and serving me, then you're not being loyal to me. So even though you think you can do both fine, and no one else might know, he's saying, I know, and I know your heart is not being loyal to me. It's very honest. He says, my disciples, their heart is for me. Is there a struggle in this? Yes, man, we war against the flesh constantly. This is why I'll take it to that the verse that Arnold talked about last week, and seek ye first the kingdom of God. We have to continue to seek first his kingdom in this area of our life, especially. We have to make a choice. Which master will you serve? Which king and kingdom has your heart? Again, it's not about legalism and doing or not doing the things that we shouldn't or should be doing. It's about the heart. And it can only be in one place. We can only worship one God. I think about Elijah, and I wonder if this might be where some people are today. I think about Elijah at Mount Carmel, or Carmel, whatever. We'll just go with both. But he's that's not the point of it. The point is he's standing in the front of the prophets of Baal, and he says to the people of Israel, he says, how long will you falter between two gods? Because they thought they were fine, you know, offering to, you know, the God of heaven, Yahweh, and to the God of Baal. And Elijah said, no, you can't do that. How long will you falter between the two? I mean, how? Because the word falter is very important. It's like, you're not progressing at all. You're just faltering. How long? He says, make a choice. And I believe that Jesus could be saying that to some of us. What are we going to choose? Choose this day in whom you're going to serve. Because we can't serve both. Again, maybe you're the person that on a Sunday, everything is Christian and holy and we say all the right things. But then we go to work or see our neighbors. It's completely different. If you're living in two places, you're probably not very comfortable either. I know that to be true in my life when I'm focused on the things of the world and, you know, giving into the flesh is when I'm just kind of miserable because I have far too much of the Holy Spirit in me to be comfortable in the world, right? And I have, and if you have too much of the world in you, you're probably not very comfortable here. So if you're a Christian, man, if you're a born again believer, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and you're trying to live in both places, you're probably miserable. And if you're not, I'll tell you, you're not living in both places. You're living in one. If you're not miserable, if there is no conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's because you are just in and living for the kingdom of this world. And maybe for some of us this morning, that is a reality check and something to open and it's not even bothering me. Well, it's because either the Holy Spirit has been silenced because sin hardens your heart. And we just have to ask ourselves. But for those of us that are in that place, maybe feeling miserable, trying to go back and forth, and we have to make a choice. The kingdom of God, which is eternal, or the kingdom of this world, which is temporal, which will fade away, which will end. Who will you serve? And I pray that this morning that you choose the eternal kingdom with a king that loves you, that promises to provide for you. He's merciful. He's gracious. You know, the king of this world, the devil, he lies. He's not good. He's not faithful. He's not faithful to his promises, but the kingdom of heaven, he is. You know what else about that king, our king in heaven? Is that he bought you, right? For a lot of us, we just need to be reminded, okay, what am I going to serve? Am I going to serve self and lay up treasures for myself, or am I going to serve the Lord and lay up treasures in heaven? Remember who bought you. You've been bought by the price of his blood. You belong to him. Makes it a little bit easier to make that choice, or at least hopefully it should. Just the simple fact of who you belong to. And I know we talked about this when we mentioned the giving, but for a lot of people, giving our money, our bank accounts, are sometimes the last thing and the hardest thing that we will surrender to God. And I encourage anyone in here, because I know this is not an easy thing for a lot of people. I think I could speak open and transparently, personally. Finances, God has given us victory in that area of our life. We trust the Lord, probably because we've been in places where it's like, trust the Lord or not, because there's nothing there, right? Like you had weird places where you got to trust the Lord. There's like no other option. And so thankfully, in hindsight, I didn't like those moments in the middle of it, but in hindsight, I'm thankful for those moments because it has taught us to trust the Lord. Like, he's going to provide. And he has every single time. And not saying that we have it all together. I still have plenty other things that I struggle with and wrestle with and a lot of things that the Lord is working on in my life. But to be able to trust him with our bank accounts is incredibly freeing. Again, please don't hear me as I'm trying to promote us as like, wow, that's so cool. I'm just saying, I want you guys to experience that. That truly is financial freedom when you can trust the Lord with your finances. And so for those of us that it's difficult, because you're not in that place right now where it's like, oh, I got no other options. And it's a struggle. My simple encouragement, and it's probably not that profound, but you're never going to trust the Lord with your finances until you do. You know what I mean? You got to make that choice. And it really goes with any aspect in life. You're never going to trust the Lord with anything until you do, until you just make that decision. All right, I'm going to trust you. Maybe that means getting accountability. Maybe that means other decisions and steps we have to take in our life. But you're just going to make that decision. I'm going to trust you. And I promise he will respond. And I think we could probably go around the room and hear from several different people in here that have been brought to that place where you've decided to trust the Lord, and you're like, wow, it is incredibly freeing. And so if you want prayer for any of that, you know, like to trust the Lord with your finances and your material things, we're happy to pray with you. I know that we've talked about it before. For anyone that might be struggling and just wants some financial counseling and how to spend and how to budget. Arnold is a wonderful resource for that. I know Travis has a heart and a passion for that. And so there are people around. And I know that's a private thing, and we have a sign-up sheet in the back for anyone that's interested. But honestly, a lot of people aren't going to sign up. Well, yeah, I need help with my finances. Because we're prideful. Let's just be honest. So a lot of people aren't going to sign up for that. But we're here, and I want you to know that. And so if you want to come to us privately or send one of us an email, I'll get you connected with Arnold or Travis or their wives to help you there. So, let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for your provision in our lives. And one thing we need to understand too, Lord, and I believe you're teaching us, is that the love of money, the love of possessions, isn't just a struggle for those people who the world would deem actually have possessions. It could be a struggle for all of us. It is very tempting to look to our possessions as a source of comfort. God, you want to be our comfort. And any time that I place anything in an area of my life where you want to be, I make that thing my God. So I ask that you would search my heart, Lord, first. And that everyone in here would say that same prayer, Lord, to you, that you would search me and show me if there's anything that I'm trusting in, anything that I find joy in. I know there's certain things I find joy in that I'm not supposed to be finding joy in, Lord, and I confess that to you. For anyone in here that struggles with trusting you with their finances, for that final surrender of that area of their life, I just ask that you would meet them, Lord, in a way that would just be so personal, where they're just trusting you as their Father, Lord. So we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.